The Holy Spirit in the Lord's Supper. That is the topic of our sermon today. I've been preaching a series on the Holy Spirit. This is the 14th message, and we have looked at who the Holy Spirit is, what he has done in the Old Testament, what he does in the New Testament. We've looked at the gifts that he gives. We've looked at the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, understanding what that means. We have talked about unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And with the Lord's Supper today, I thought about where to go, and thought it would be good for us to think about the Holy Spirit's involvement in the Lord's Supper. I mean, do we ever talk about the Holy Spirit when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? He is part of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son, yet an individual person. We don't think as much about him because he's a spirit and he doesn't manifest himself as Christ did as a human being. He manifested himself in the scriptures in some forms that would get across things about him. But where is he in the Lord's Supper? You think of the, since the charismatic movement and the attention to the Holy Spirit, Christian bookstores made a lot of money selling paraphernalia that had to do with the Holy Spirit. Little doves and pictures and other things. And I thought about that. Perhaps on the table of the Lord today, we should have some feathers. And I should hold them up and say, these are my wings. You know, as we say, this is my body. You know, maybe we ought to do that. Why don't we do those things? Well, the scriptures tell us what we're supposed to do at the Lord's Supper and doesn't tell us to mention the Holy Spirit. But is he involved at all with the Lord's Supper? He is involved. He is involved in an intricate, powerful way in the Lord's Supper. And we want to think about that today before we come to the Lord's table. You see, in the Lord's Supper, we do not remember the Holy Spirit, but we do remember Christ because of the Holy Spirit, okay? We don't remember the Holy Spirit, but we remember Christ because of the Holy Spirit. So everybody understand that, okay? So let's look at this. We'll look at it under three heads. The presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper has a biblical basis. And the understanding of the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper has a sad history. And then the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper has a wonderful explanation. And that's what we'll look at this morning. Okay? So, let's look at that. The presence of Christ. The presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper has a biblical basis. In other words, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Here we are. Is Christ present in any way? Well, we'll think about the Gospels. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he was sitting right in their midst. They were around him. In fact, he set up the Lord's Supper. It was the Passover meal. He arranged it. It was the last Passover meal that he would celebrate. And he was sitting there in the midst of them. The Passover was a family meal. It was held in every home. The Father led it, and it was a family. And here Jesus is having the Passover meal, and it's not the family, it's his disciples. And he's instituting a new truth, and that is that God's people are a family. And Jesus even said, your family's important. But, what did he say? He said, you need to be willing to even leave mother and father, the physical relationships we have with parents who aren't Christians. We have a more intimate relationship with brothers and sisters as Christ, as a family that raises above the level of our biological family. And so here Jesus is at a family meal, and at the center of that meal is a lamb, and that lamb is dead. It's been killed. It's been cooked. To remind them of the lamb that was slaughtered and the blood of the lamb that was put on their doorposts so that the death angel would pass over every Israelite home. The gospel in the Old Testament. They're in a physical sense not being put to death, but then in the New Testament it illustrating not being put to death eternally by God. So the gospels, as we just see Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, what does it tell us? It tells us that Jesus is right in the midst. It's his supper. But I read from 1 Corinthians 10 for a reason. And it's because there, as the Apostle Paul is talking about meat offered to idols and being taking a part in these worship ceremonies in the pagan temples, he said something to him that we need to think about. He said, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ, and is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ?" Now that's the New International Version, participation. If you have a different version, it may say communion, it may say close fellowship. The word is koinonia. It's that Greek word. It's a word that during the 60s was actually used, the koinonia fellowships, as people were discovering small group fellowship. In our small groups, we studied a book about koinonia, about fellowship. And the point of that book was that Christian fellowship isn't just sort of a casual hanging around with one another. But when we get together as Christians in fellowship, it goes to the depths of our soul, our union with Christ and our union with one another through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a deep, close, life-changing communion. And that's the word that's used here when he says it's communion with the blood of Christ. It's communion with the body of Christ. It's saying there is this close fellowship. Christ is present. You see, it's a family meal, and the Lamb is here, but he's alive in the New Testament. He rose from the dead. He's at the right hand of God. He's alive. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, he is here with us. Now, how does that work? That brings me to the second thing. As I said, the understanding of the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper has a sad history. If you know anything about the Roman Church, you look at the book, you look at the Bible, you see the Lord's Supper, and you wonder, how did it turn into what it turned into when Martin Luther was on the scene? The Roman Church developed as you look at the words, "This is my body, this is my blood." The Roman Church looked at it and developed a teaching called transubstantiation. They said, Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood," so it's bread, it's wine, but somehow it must turn into his body and blood. So by the miracle of transubstantiation, when the priest says the words, "That bread that looks like bread, that cup, that wine that looks like wine," literally become the body and blood of Christ, though they still look like and taste like bread and wine. It's transformed in a miraculous way. And it stays transformed. The Roman Church believes that. That's why they have the issue of, what do you do with the communion wafers that aren't distributed? What do you do with the wine that hasn't all been drunk? They have a place where you put it in a lock, and it closed. It was called the tabernacle, and they put it in there, and the doors would close. And the priests and nuns told us to have to pour the wine down a special drain that goes into the ground and not into the sewer. And then they would take the bread and they would take it around and distribute it to the sick, and they would put it up in this gold you'd have to see what it is. It had all these rays and it had a base, and then there was a glass window, and they put it in there and you would adore it because it's the body and it stays the body. And that's what the Roman Church believed. Because they're now going to sacrifice it, they're going to offer the body of Christ again in every Mass, literally once again sacrificing him for the sins of the people. And so that's what they believe. So Luther, when he came on the scene, said, you don't re-sacrifice Christ. His death was a once-for-all sacrifice. What's going on in the Lord's Supper? So Luther came up with a doctrine that's called consubstantiation. You know, the word con means with. So Luther said, it doesn't literally turn into the body and blood of Christ permanently, but Christ is physically present in, under, and around the bread and wine. And when the Lord's Supper is over, he withdraws, and then it's just bread and wine again. And that was Luther's teaching. Luther's teaching wasn't a whole lot different from the Catholic Church's teaching. One of the historians' theories is that Luther tried to stay as closely aligned with the Roman teaching because he hoped for a reformation and a reunification with the Catholic Church, and he didn't want to alienate them too much, like Zwingli, who's the next person, a German-speaking reformer in the German part of Switzerland, who said, no, it's not. Nothing happens to the bread and wine. Jesus isn't here in any special way. It's just a memorial. We just remember what Jesus did. We do it in a way that speaks to all of our senses, but that's all that is involved. And sadly, the Reformation split. Luther split with Zwingli. And the Reformation began to fragment, even with the Anabaptists. Then they split over baptism. And the Roman Church was saying, see what happens when you give the people the Bible and you let them interpret it. And Luther said, well, they'll make mistakes, but at least they'll have the Word of God. And God will work among them. But it is a sad thing that the Reformation split in that way. And so there's the sad history, which, you know, brings us to today and what we believe. You know, the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper has a wonderful explanation from the Scriptures. And it was John Calvin who really was the mediator in this and came up with a position between those two. Calvin and Luther were alive for a little while. Calvin was older, and Luther was older, and it's even said that when Luther heard of Calvin's teaching, he sort of went, if I'd only heard that when I was young. We don't know how true that is, but Luther seemed to be able to hear it a little more when he was an older man. You see, Calvin said the answer is in the Holy Spirit's activity. He said, think about what the Holy Spirit does. How is the Holy Spirit active in the Lord's Supper? Well, let me talk about some ways. First of all, the Holy Spirit, and we talked about this when we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, he brings to the remembrance of the apostles the teaching of Jesus, and part of that teaching was the institution of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He's not going to speak on his own of himself. He'll speak what he hears, and he'll tell you what's to come. He'll bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. And so the Holy Spirit was involved in the Lord's Supper just by bringing the Gospels to mind so that they're written down and that they're preserved and we have them. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we can read our Lord instituting it, and we know that it was instituted by the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit. The other thing is that he inspired the Apostle Paul to interpret the Lord's Supper. We find in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. He received it from the Lord through the work of the Holy Spirit, revealing to him what Jesus did. Paul wasn't at the Last Supper. But he says there, Jesus took his body, he took the bread, he took the cup, he said these things, and when you do it, this is what you're doing. And he explains it. He interprets it for us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's even more going on. He not only inspired Paul to interpret it, he enabled them and he enables us to understand the Lord's Supper. In 11:29, he says what? You have to be able to discern the Lord's body. So you and I have to be able to understand. That's what we say even to the children. We will not allow the children to participate in the Lord's Supper until they're old enough and have the understanding of what they're doing. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that. Earlier on, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, spiritual things are discerned by those who are spiritual. It's the Holy Spirit opening our eyes and revealing to us. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about. I mean, the Lord's Supper is one of the most misunderstood ceremonies in history. People come and they have all kinds of misunderstandings of what's going on when the Lord's Supper is practiced in churches. They think it saves them. They think that somehow or other it makes them right with God. Somehow or other it outweighs their sins. They come with all these different reasons to the Lord's Supper. But we can discern it because of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's doing that in our hearts. Now, the next thing he does is he enables them and he enables us to believe the Lord's Supper. And that's different than discerning it. He says in 11:29, anyone who eats or drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats or drinks judgment on himself. And he says that if you do it in an unworthy manner, what enables us to come to the Lord's Supper and to do this in a manner worthy of what it means. It's the Holy Spirit giving us the ability to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins. And as we take that bread and we take that cup, we do it with this sense of reverence and this sense of awe because he died for me. I believe that. I believe that in a way that has transformed my life. It's the Holy Spirit working in us at the Lord's Supper. Now, here's the problem, though. All these things we've just spoken about, Luther and Zwingli both believed about the Lord's Supper and about the work of the Holy Spirit. So where's the big difference with John Calvin? Well, along comes Calvin, and he helps to solve this issue where one says, this is my body. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. That word is means it is and it has to be, Luther. And Zwingli saying, Luther, it's figurative. Jesus said, I am the door, and he doesn't have hinges on himself. And Jesus said, I am the light, and he's not a flashlight. And, you know, it's figurative. Well, how do we get between those two? And Calvin came along, and he said, we have to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in all of this. You're saying Christ is present literally and physically, Zwingli. You're saying he's not. There are those who are saying he's here savingly. There are those who believe that. You come and you take the Lord's Supper, it saves you. And then you sin and lose it, and you come and take it, and you get saved again. And there are people who believe that. Calvin said Christ is not present in a literal physical way. He's not present in a saving way. Through the Lord's Supper, but he is present in a spiritual way. He is present in a spiritual way. This is what Calvin said. He said, when Jesus took the bread and he took the cup, he said, this is my body, this is my blood. His body was there with the blood coursing through the veins as he said that. So how can these things be his body and blood when he's standing there or sitting there with his body and blood? He said he had to mean it figuratively. And so we don't take it in that crass, physical, literal way, but then don't just take it in this sort of, it's a memorial, you know, Jesus is present in the Lord's Supper just like he's present with you if you're having your devotions down at Ocean City on the beach. Saying, no, it's different. There's something more going on here. You say it's the Spirit of Christ, but not in this modern way where the Spirit of Christ is among us. Christ died. He's risen in our hearts. His Spirit's alive. Let's keep his Spirit alive in this sort of metaphysical way. No. Calvin says the Holy Spirit is a person. How then is he present? He's really present, but how? Well, Calvin said, if you read in John 14, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will send you another counselor or comforter or paraclete. Remember the sermon on that? The Spirit of Truth. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And in John 16, he said, it is for your good I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor is going to come. And if I go, I'll send him to you. And Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit is among you, I am among you in my presence. And my presence is even more wonderful as I'm with you after Pentecost and when I'm with you right now, flesh and blood in this room, localized in this way. The substantial presence of Christ. I wrote it down in your outline. Christ, who in his human nature is at the right hand of the Father. And his human nature is not omnipresent. His human nature doesn't take on the attributes of his divine nature. He's human. He has a physical body. He's at the right hand of God. And in his human nature, he cannot be everywhere. He's at the right hand of God. However, in his divine nature, he is present and communicates his life-giving influence to those who commune with him by faith through the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. The Holy Spirit, who dwells in Christ at the right hand of God, dwells in us. And he comes among us and brings the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ into our midst when we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a special way that doesn't happen in anything else that we do. And we need to realize that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The charismatic movement would have us put Holy Spirit paraphernalia out on the table and glorify the Holy Spirit. That's in its worst expression. But we don't do that, so how do we know he's here? Well, when Christ is exalted, when Christ is pointed out, when Christ in our midst is shown to us in glory and we see him in all of his beauty and his wonder, the Holy Spirit's here because that's what he does. But as I close, let me challenge you with this. You know, there's a quality control that's been exercised in the Christian church since its beginning in terms of the Lord's Supper. You know, why do we fence the table and say things like, if you're a baptized Christian or a member of a church, if you profess your faith, and why do we say that? Well, we say that because the Lord's Supper is for Christians. And it shouldn't just be based upon your own evaluation of yourself and your people say, why do I have to join a church? The church is part of what God uses to validate your conversion. Some churches have church membership, some will just have baptism, but you've come to Christ and you've come into a body of believers, and in a sense they validated your conversion by saying, what do you believe? And is your life among them? Yes, you are a believer. And the church has done that throughout its history. It's in our modern age more than any time in the history of the church where people say, you don't have to be a member and just walk in, and who are you to judge? And we, you know, church doesn't have to have church membership. Well, in some way or another, the church needs to know who's in and who's out. And so there's this quality control that goes on. And that's why we see the scriptures say things like it. And I want you to think about something Jesus said. He said, if you bring your offering and you remember that somebody has something against you, leave your offering and go and make it right and then come back. Remember when he said that? Paul also says to them, examine yourselves. If you're living in sin, take care of that before you come to the table. I'd like to make it very practical as we think about our Lord and his presence at the table today. Wish we could picture ourselves all sitting at a table with our Lord, and he's right in the midst of us. And he takes the bread, and he breaks it, and he's about to give it to you. And he looks at you and he says, now before you take this bread, let me ask you, have you forgiven so and so? Have you taken care of that? Or maybe he looks at you and he says to you, you know that sin that you've been saying you're going to repent of? That thing you're doing in your life that's just hurting you spiritually and hurting others, and you said you're going to deal with it, and you said you were going to deal with it the last time you had the supper with me, and now here we are again. Let me ask you, have you dealt with it? Well, if you haven't, don't take this bread. Go, take care of it, and then come back. If you haven't forgiven that person, don't take the supper. Go and take care of it and come back. That's how serious it is. And if we would just picture the Lord sitting across, looking at us, nail-scarred hands, with those eyes of love for us, saying, have you taken care of these things? Because the Lord's Supper is that opportunity for us to come into the presence of the Lord and to make sure that our lives are really what they should be if we believe he's died for us. Does my life of gratitude show the obedience to him that it should? And I have to sit down across from him every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper and have him look into my eyes. Maybe I can fool my wife. Maybe I can fool my kids, that relative, that person at work who I haven't forgiven. Maybe I can cover that sin and keep it from people, but I can't keep it from Jesus. And he's sitting right across from me, sitting right here in my midst, and he's saying, what have you done with that sin? What have you done with that resentment and lack of forgiveness? What a wonderful tool the Lord's Supper is, this means of grace we have as we think about the presence of our Savior right in our midst by the powerful working of his Holy Spirit. So I hope this is helpful for you as we think of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's Supper. He is the one who makes the presence of the Lord Jesus so real to us. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, I pray that as we have thought about the Holy Spirit's work in making the presence of our Savior real among us, that each one of us would think very seriously about the fact that the Lord Jesus is about to sit in our midst, and through the hand of his ministers, he's going to give to us bread and a cup, and he's going to ask us, are you right with me? Have you taken care of those things that need to be taken care of? And then right where we sit, we can repent. And right where we sit, we can decide that we will make sure that those sins that cling to us and those resentments that separate us from a brother or a sister will be taken care of. So we thank you, Father, for the Lord's Supper. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are among us. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that it is your work in our hearts and in our midst that are making us see our Savior more than just seeing bread in a cup. So bless the Lord's Supper to our spiritual health. Feed us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read from the Scriptures, the Law of God, is what we will hear the Law of God, and then we will bow before the Lord and confess our sins as we prepare to come to his table. I'm going to be reading both from Exodus 20 and Matthew 22. Hear the Law of God. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, and showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let us bow before the Lord in private confession, and then we will corporately confess our sins as well. Bow before the Lord.